are only done in secret and hidden away. But sin is so open, and I wonder, are we getting used to it? Romans chapter 7, verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. How sinful is sin to me and to you? Is it exceeding sinful? Or are we getting used to the world's influence upon us? Open, blatant sin is all around us, and we get used to it, and it no longer repulses us like it should. And then sometimes I wonder if we take the grace of God for granted. If we take advantage of the grace of God and think, well, Jesus' blood will cover all that, and we just go on doing what we have been doing. Well, Paul takes care of that very quickly in Romans chapter 6, where we read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We would say, can I just go on sinning? I mean, make more use for grace, that grace may abound. And he comes back in verse 2 and he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. That verse 7 is a very short, but a very pointed verse. A dead person cannot sin. We are called to be dead in Christ. Reference was made in the prayer room this morning about an instruction class. So I'm assuming that there will be a baptism here in the near future. And whenever we baptize, we use those words, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friends, we've been called to a higher road. We've been called to put off the old man. We've been called to crucify the flesh. And remember, a dead person does not sin. A dead person does not sin. A dead body no longer can. So what do we do with the sin problem? What can we do? Well, we know there's a remedy. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Reference was also made today already about David, and I thought to meditate upon him as well. We're acquainted with David, and we know that he is said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. I trust that that can be said of us as well, that we are people after God's own heart. But David sinned, and sinned very greatly. He could have become discouraged. He could have given up and turned away from God. But he didn't. And because he didn't, and because he heeded the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he repented. And today we benefit from his experience by reading in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, which I would like to do. In Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then notice the conscience working in David's life. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. It was just roaring in his head. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Then he confessed. He said, I acknowledged my sin, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Friends, this morning, that is for you and for me. Just as available today, and more so than it was for David back when those words were penned. We go to Psalm 51 where he wrote, have mercy upon me, O God, according unto thy loving kindness. Unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge, I confess my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. But then he comes back in verse 7 and he says, purge me, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Rather, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. But can we do more? I have often been intrigued by the words of Jesus recorded in Matthew 5. As I mentioned, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount back home. We're through chapter 5, but in looking back. And chapter 5, the verses that I will be referring to, in 28 to 30, it has to do, the setting there is adultery, but I'd like to hear Jesus in what he's saying there. Because what he says, what is recorded for us, seems so radical that no one takes it seriously. No one cuts off their hand or their foot or plucks out their eye. But Jesus said it would be much better if we would, if those body parts are leading us into sin. Follow as I read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and following. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then verse 29 is where the radical part comes in. It says, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What do you think? Is that too radical? Friends, as we think of what Jesus was talking about here, he said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. The look that Jesus is referring to here is not just a physical look. I like to just get very blunt here. It applies to images. It applies to pictures. We seem to be plagued in 2017 with that plague of pornography, and I don't know if it reaches this far west, but I know it does in the east. There is a plague. There is sin. But there is a way out. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then verse 11, it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what could Jesus be meaning for us today? I'll quote from the Adam Clark commentary. He wrote, men often part with some members of the body at the discretion of a surgeon, that they may preserve the trunk and die a little later. Yet they will not deprive themselves of a look, a touch, a small pleasure, which endanger the eternal death of the soul. It is not enough to shut the eye or stop the hand. The one must be plucked out and the other cut off. Neither is it enough, we must cast them both from us. Not one moment's truce with an evil passion or a sinful appetite. If you indulge them, they will gain strength and you shall be ruined. Adam Clark is referring to sometimes someone who's diabetic may need to have a toe or a foot or a part of the body removed in order to save the rest of the body. But he goes farther and he says, even so spiritually, we need to be willing to do that because of a look, a touch, a small pleasure, which endanger the eternal death of the soul. I understand that an alcoholic must stay away from all alcoholic products for life. For some, even the smell may be too much for them. Follow along as I make a comparison. Again, I don't know about you here, but it seems wherever I go, I find about men who struggle with pornography and hardly are able to get victory. Our churches are being plagued by this. So if we have struggled in this way, might it be necessary to completely cut off what is causing that? To cut off a hand or an eye? And I'm thinking more of the technology. You know, there are some sins that we are called to fight against, but there are some sins that we are told to flee, to get away as far as possible. And again, we're all wired a little differently. Some of us can withstand, some of us can't. So is it asking too much if we are plagued with this sin to take our phones, our tablets, our computers and pluck them out, unplug them, and cast them off as Jesus commands? We may have to throw out some music, some videos, quit watching some YouTubes, burn some books. Listen carefully before you turn me off. Eternal destinies are at stake. It's that serious. It's heaven or hell. This is a serious, serious plague among us. Now, it may appear that I'm referring only to a few moral sins, but sin in the sight of God is sin, regardless of the type. So maybe you've never experienced or struggled in the areas that I've mentioned, but be not deceived. God knows all of our weaknesses. And so each of our catalog of sins may be just as deadly, and the Holy Spirit can point that out to each of us. 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest ye fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Finally then, let us all remember that Jesus, while on earth, was 100% human and was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. We read that in Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In closing, again, being a stranger to most of you, I don't know your struggles or your victories. But I do know that the nature of sin is the same across the globe. So how long dare we play with a snake? Sooner or later, if we keep dabbling with snakes, we will be bitten or strangled. I'd like to read one verse and a chorus of a song from back in the 90s. You may be acquainted with it, maybe not. It says, "So with pleasure and promises, sin took control, leaving me dying with nothing to show. Gone were my loved ones and my dearest friends. Only my Savior could love me again." And then the chorus, "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay." But it's not a hopeless thing. The blood of Jesus is available, and I just encourage all of us to open up ourselves to the Holy Spirit and to all that He has for us for the honor and glory of God. I'd like to bless you, and may the Lord continue His work among you, continue to pray for us as we continue the COE trip, that God can be glorified. Now I'll turn the time over to the moderator.